Please pray with me. God, thank you for your living word and for your presence here among us. Now may this time be honoring of you and the power of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been preaching stories about Israel's first kings, Saul and then David. These are foundational stories for the whole sacred story of Scripture. They reveal a lot about faithfulness and the lack of it, about leadership, good and bad alike. And throughout it all, they reveal the ongoing, continuing, merciful, powerful presence of God. David is regarded as Israel's greatest king. He's described as having a heart that pursued God, a bold warrior, a brave leader, a person of deep prayer, and a very flawed person, too. Many of his prayers were put into print in the Psalms, that large section right in the very middle of the Bible. Not every psalm is from David, but it's believed that about 75 of them were. Others were written by his son Solomon, who followed him as king, and by another singer and songwriter named Asaph. So 150 prayers in all in the Psalms. We're going to look at one of these this morning, the one that Jess was already talking about and that we sang about, Psalm 130. Scholars aren't 100% sure if this is a prayer of David's, but it probably was. And it may have been a prayer that David prayed and then wrote down during a very frightening time of his life. It was when Saul was still king, before David became king. And Saul, as we know, was a very unstable and paranoid king. He was pursuing David as his enemy, which was a very bleak time for David. Because at times, Saul treated David like a son, calling him to come and play and sing for him to calm his spirit down, and then a switch would flip, and he'd be after David to try to kill him, even enlisting his whole army to hunt him down like an animal. So it may very well be that it was during that, being pursued by Saul, that David wrote this prayer we know of as Psalm 130. There's a progression we'll hear in this psalm that I'd like you to listen for, because it may echo our own progressions in prayer. Psalm 130 begins with a plea for mercy. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear me, be attentive to my cry for mercy. It begins with pleading, as we sometimes do. Then it moves to distress about sin, acknowledging it and admitting the accumulation of it in us. Oh God, if you kept a record of sins, none of us would have a leg to stand on. And then confidence wells up, the assurance of God's forgiveness, all rising out of God's mercy and love. So it's pleading for mercy. And then acknowledging the depth and extent of sin, and then being washed over with confidence, a deep trust that God does, in fact, forgive us, not because we're worthy or because we've proved ourselves, but because God is loving and merciful. And then at the end of the prayer, David breaks into praise. Praise that can be for all people who come in this way before God, acknowledging sin, knowing in confidence God's forgiveness, and then praise. Put your hope in the Lord, people, because with him there's unfailing love and full redemption. So now let's hear Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Psalms. Some people love the Psalms and have one or a handful that they know and well. Maybe you have a psalm or a couple of psalms, maybe a whole bunch of psalms like that. Some know just a few, and they know it in a formal kind of way from having heard them read in church like this, or at weddings or funerals. Like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." A lot of people know this psalm. But a lot of people don't know the psalms at all. Or if they've read some of them, for whatever reason, the connection doesn't happen, and they just seem like old formal words, but not really meaningful prayers, not for them. That was the case for me for years. I've shared this with you before. I was in my early 30s, and it wasn't that I didn't know the Psalms. I had studied them in the seminary. I even wrote a few papers about them. And as a young pastor, I included them in worship and at funerals and at weddings. But they weren't really part of my prayer life. They didn't grab me and hold me until they did. And things changed for me with the Psalms when I ran out of words for my own prayers during a painful, trying time in life. I'd begin praying, "Oh God, oh Jesus," and then there were no words. There was feeling, there was faith, but I could not frame the words, not in a way that seemed right. And it wasn't just once. It was a long, dry season. And have you been in a dry season maybe like that? A lot of people have. And that's when I began to learn that sometimes, often, I need to borrow words for prayer. Not my own words, but the inspired words of others, like the prayers of David. And that's why we have Psalms in the very middle of the Bible. Easy to find, 150 different types of prayers to draw from. Words of prayer prayed by people like David. A great person, but also greatly flawed, coming before God for mercy. Psalm 130 can be a prayer that we borrow. We can let these words become our own prayers. They can add to our own prayers. The way Psalm 30 begins, the way Psalm 130 begins, is especially meaningful. If you're in a hard place, or a doubting place, a rock bottom place, and most of us have been or will be in that type of place at one point or another. So listen to how it begins again, this time from a paraphrase called The Message. "Help, God, I've hit rock bottom. Hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. If you, God, kept a record of wrongs, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is what you do. That's why you're worshipped." Here are some poignant words of prayer. Whether your own words of prayer have run out or not, the opening words of this prayer are especially rich when we hit those points none of us ever want, hitting rock bottom, entering into deep desperation, crying for mercy. I've been there. But more than that, I've been with a lot of people who are there, or have been there for a long time, pleading, desperate, wearing out. But I think where this psalm goes next, in the middle part, it broadens its reach. What I hear in this middle section is someone who's in a hard place of waiting. Discouraged, running out of energy, running thin on hope, waiting in the dark, but also waiting with hope. Even just a little bit of it, like a faint light on the horizon. And there's an image here about a watchman waiting for the morning. Think of a security guard checking her watch at midnight, knowing that it's going to be dark for a long time. But there's hope that there will be that light on the horizon, that a new day will come. That's an image of hope. And waiting is hard. I mean, Jess gave kind of a playful example with the waiting for that popcorn to pop. Waiting is hard, and I don't mean just waiting in traffic or waiting in a long line in the store. Those are more like annoyances. And they can be terribly confounding if we're in a hurry or if the line is not moving at all. But I don't think that's the type of waiting that this psalm is about. This type of waiting is more like waiting in the hospital while your child is having surgery. That kind of waiting. Or waiting for the results of a cancer scan. Or waiting for someone you love who should have called hours and hours ago, and you've called and you've left messages, you've texted, and there's nothing coming back, and you don't know where they are, how they are, or when they will come back. That kind of waiting. And that kind of waiting is totally consuming, right? It's how the psalm puts it. My whole being waits. My whole being waits. It's being so very eager to have the waiting done and for good news to come, more than a watchman waits the morning, more than a watchman waits the morning, more than a security guard checking her watch at midnight. When phrases in Scripture are repeated like that, when they're doubled, more than, it's like it's being underlined with a thick marker. Pay attention to this. This is being emphasized. In this prayer, the waiting for God is being emphasized. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits for God to answer and move. Every cell in me is focused on God and on God's word, more than waiting for dawn to come in the middle of a long, dark night. Waiting and hoping, waiting and hoping, they mingle together, don't they? Because we wait in hope for something to happen. For a loved one to show up. For the surgeon to come out and to say, your child is doing fine. Sometimes fear is involved, those dark and very real, fearful things in life. But even in fear, there's clinging onto hope and for change. Even for rescue, like clinging onto a rope. So, brief story. When I was a young adult, I did a lot of knuckleheaded things. Thanks be to God, I'm still here. One was rappelling down an 8-story women's dormitory when I was in college. My rock climbing friends in college persuaded me to do it with them, to learn about rappelling by going down this women's dorm. So I put on a thick nylon harness around my waist and through my legs. It's how you work the rope. My friends checked the harness. I climbed over the edge, leaned out, and took one bounce out. 8 floors up above a concrete patio. And when I hit, the harness came undone, and I was just dangling by the rope. I remember looking up and looking down and crying for help. And thankfully, my friends heard it, and they reached over, and they grabbed the rope, and they grabbed me, and they hauled me back up, and they persuaded me to do it again. It's the dorm where Sid lived. So, of course, I did it again. But even this many years later, I can still generate that sense of fear about looking down and looking up and seeing it was just my hands on that rope. That was the only thing holding me until they hauled me up. Like the words in Psalm 130, my whole being clung to that rope. Every ounce of energy I had clung to that rope more than anything else. Clinging to hope is like that. Like clinging to a rope with all you've got. In the language of this prayer, the Hebrew word for hope is kavah, Q-A-V-A-H, kavah. And kavah has two meanings, a literal one and a figurative one. Figuratively, kavah means hope. It means hope. Hope is that expectation and anticipation of something good, something we're waiting for, even against the odds. We hope in the midst of everything else. That's the figurative meaning of kavah. Literally, kavah means to bind something together, like to bind fibers together into a rope. Kavah also means binding together like a rope. Literally and figuratively, kavah means this. Hope is like a rope that we cling to. It's like a rope that we cling to. Like that rope I clutched over the edge of that building with every ounce of my being. It's the weaving together of what is good and right, what we desire and pray for, what we know would be the best outcome of something. Holding on to that, even with quaking fear, even against the odds. That's hope. That's kavah. Verse 5 reads, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in His word I put my kavah. And then in verse 7, this prayer spreads out as an encouragement to others. In the context of this prayer, it's an encouragement for the whole nation of Israel. Israel, put your kavah, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. With Him is full redemption. To put it a little playfully, but also literally, the Lord is my rope and my hope. Every fiber of my being is woven into the Lord and His word with hope, with kavah. So many people are at the end of their rope, right? We know some. Dangling, losing their grip. The things they hoped would hold fast. Things they hoped could be relied upon. People and systems, processes and promises that were believed to be trustworthy somehow failed and aren't for them. And now they're dangling and desperate. I often talk and pray with people who are right there. The pain and desperation is sometimes overwhelming. It emanates from their face, from their voice. It comes through the phone. And there come questions. Why is this happening? Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why does God seem to be so maddeningly silent? And I can't give a universal answer for that, of course. It's not as if there's always a cause and effect for every kind of suffering, or that there's a 1, 2, 3 step out of desperation. It's often such a complex maze of things. And the why of it, the why of suffering, eludes us. Yet people still hope, even in the dark. They hope. And I know with all the strength of my being that God does not ignore our suffering and our desperations as if we don't count. Or as if God couldn't care less about us because we're so small. As if God is making a payback, well, this is happening because you did this or you didn't do that. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God who sent His only Son, Jesus, to the world to save the world because He loves the world. Who told us to care for those who suffer, those who are hungry, those who are imprisoned, those who don't have clothes or food, those who are alone, those who are desperate. The God I know and love, and the God many of you know and love, is one who said this through Jesus, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And as the Father's loved me, so I love you. He's the one who said this to Moses, the Lord, there's that repeating again, that emphasizing, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, and faithfulness, maintaining His love to thousands and forgiving their wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And He's the one who said through the prophet Isaiah, as we heard earlier, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. And remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And all of this points to hope, to kava, that rope we hold on to in faith, with faith being the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things we don't yet see. But an important part of all this is to remember that in this psalm and throughout the rest of Scripture, this hope is not just individual hope. It's not just for me and for my people. This is hope to be shared. It's hope to be lived. It's hope that we live as a witness to others. It's hope to spread around. It's hope that we can bring to others by way of our presence and our compassion by listening to stories and pain and desperation, not tuning them out as that's not my affair, but by coming alongside of others as God guides us in whatever ways we're able. Sid and I met this past week with Tom Albinson. Some of you know him. He's worked for years on behalf of global refugees. In fact, he'll be speaking during the sabbatical. He'll be one of our guest speakers. And after our fall kickoff, he's going to be leading some discussions about refugees. Tom told us that a few years ago, the UN High Commissioner for Refugees at the time, Antonio Guterres, spoke about all the various things that NGOs, other groups can do, about bringing food and clothing and housing and money and medical care. But he said, the church is the one group that can bring hope because the currency of the church is hope. What a powerful description of what we are part of. The currency of the church is hope. This is what we can bring to this hurting and broken, divided world. Hope. Hope given to us to share with others. So on this Independence Day, as we celebrate the blessings and freedoms we have, let's not forget those who don't have these things, people who cannot celebrate in the same way that we might because of all that they face, often more than we know, whether they live in Syria or Somalia or just down the block from us. Let's not forget, but remember, this complicated world filled with people who God loves. And let's do everything we can to be aware and to show compassion with God's help, to come alongside of others in whatever ways we can, carrying that currency of hope for us to be used as a rope by God, not because we are the rope, but because we know who is, to point to Jesus Christ, to a God who is full of compassion. Psalm 130 ends this way, from personal to global. Even though in David's prayer it ends with a reference to Israel, through Jesus, Israel, that reference spreads out to all of us. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, people, put your kavah in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. In a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper. As individual of an action as it is, bringing our own sins out before the Lord who already knows them, praying for our own full redemption, let's remember that we are redeemed and set free, not just for ourselves alone. Instead, through Jesus, we are given, sent on mission to this world, to be carriers of hope, to be the embodiment of good news, to be carriers of that currency of hope, and to bring the love and grace of Jesus Christ in every direction we go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the love you've shown and continue to show to us. Love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, even with all that's not right within us. Thank you for your promise that you are always with us, no matter what. And that you can do things in our lives that are way beyond what we imagine or even hope for. Continue to kindle that very hope into a blaze in us, enough that we can share that hope we know with others. It may not just be with words, as important as words are. May it be with our actions and our attitudes and our welcome of others. Thank you for what we're about to share this morning, this meal that you've made sacred and you've called us to celebrate, remembering you and all you've done for us. Meet us in this meal, in this time. Forgive us and change us. Fill us and use us. You said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Lord, help us to do this. Now we commit this time and our very lives to you all through your grace and mercy. We pray all of this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.